Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and read from verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. I want to point out here that in the New Translation, from verse 15 to 18, it's a parenthesis. And then we go to chapter 5, which connects with the end of verse 14. So I'll read verses 15 through 18, but remember it's a parenthesis. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now that those four verses from 15 to 18 very clearly are about the rapture. But what we have in verses 13, 14 connects directly with verse 1 of chapter 5, and I'll continue to read there. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So these verses that we've read take up the question of the two major events that are ahead of us. The first that we read in verses 15 to 18, the rapture, that could take place at any moment, maybe before this meeting ends. Oh, what a glorious event it's going to be. And it's something that should be a present hope at all times. The Apostle Paul says, we which are alive and remain. Was he mistaken by saying that? No, he wasn't mistaken, because it's meant to be the present hope of the believer at all times. Is it so with us, brethren? Is it something that really is before our souls at any moment to be raptured into the presence of the Lord of glory? Oh, what a hope it is to live in the reality of that. But then the other part, verses 13 and 14 of chapter 4 that connect with verses 1 and on into chapter 5 is the day of the Lord. That's the day when the Lord Jesus will come back to exercise his lordship in this world and set up his kingdom at the end of the great tribulation. And I really believe, brethren, it's going to be the most glorious event ever in human history. When that man that this world saw last hanging dead in that mangled body on a cross, he's going to be coming in power and glory, accompanied with the myriads of his saints. You ever thought how many of the saints there will be? Not only the saints of the New Testament, but the saints of the Old Testament. I don't have a clue as to what to say, but I think there will be billions of the saints that accompany him. And not only saints, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us he will be accompanied by his mighty angels. How many angels are there? Myriads of angels, those angelic beings, those powerful spirit beings that God has created to do his will. What a tremendous event that's going to be. And like I say, I think it is probably the most glorious event ever in human history. Oh, brethren, let's not lose sight of the fact that we are going to be eyewitnesses of that glorious event. And so we are exhorted to, in the first verses of chapter 5, verse 6, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Watching is in contrast with sleeping. Soberness is in contrast with drunkenness. Not drunk with wine necessarily, but under the influence of present things. It could be business. It could be music. It could be sports. Things that are not necessarily wrong in themselves, but you get so under the influence that the Lord's interests are not first. And I see this as I go around and visit, that when it comes to the prayer meeting, the reading meeting, lots of times I don't see the young people there. Are we under the influence? I want to encourage you to put the Lord first. Don't let anything else affect your decisions as to his supremacy in life. How important it is to keep that in mind, brethren. We are awaiting glorious things right straight ahead. Let's not lose sight of them. Let's let them affect our lives here and now. So I think this is so beautiful. The speaks about the rapture. And this is probably one of the revelations of the rapture, because it says in verse 15, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. So the apostle Paul had received revelation concerning that. And notice how it transpires. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. In Matthew 24, it says in a certain verse that he's going to send out his angels to gather his elect from the four winds. That's not the rapture. That's when he sends and gathers his own, the people of Israel, back. And he's going to do that. But here, when he comes for us, brethren, he himself will come. I must say, I find it a tremendous challenge to think, what am I going to do that first moment when I see Jesus face to face? I honestly don't know that I can pronounce on what I'm going to do in that moment. Sometimes I think I'm going to fall at his feet to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. It's going to happen, brethren. It's going to happen at the least expected moment. And notice, he's going to descend with a shout. I think the new translation says an assembling shout. And it's the figure is of a commander coming out of his office in the army barracks and giving a shout. And all the soldiers jumped to attention. That's what it's going to be. He's going to give a shout. And it says, with the voice of the archangel. Doesn't say the archangel is going to shout, but it's going to be with the voice of the archangel because angels are known for their power. Archangel is supreme power. And so it's a voice of a supreme power. Just imagine all those that have died throughout the history of this world with faith in God in any measure are going to be resurrected. Maybe they died at sea and their bodies have been eaten by the fish. Where are their remains? God knows exactly. And that at a moment's notice, they're going to be resurrected. It's interesting. We have it mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as well. And there it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Still remember at a conference in Southern California, Brother Dan Jacobson. He's long with the Lord now, but he says, when it says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's not talking about the rapture. I was kind of shocked. I thought it was all the time. He says it's the resurrection that takes place at the rapture. That's in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When it's the rapture here, the dead and first will rise first, then. So there's a first and there's a then in connection with the rapture. So it was kind of an interesting thought. I'd never really grasped it. But so it's the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound. I understand it in a Roman army, when the troops were going to march, that there were three trumpet blasts given. The first was, get your stuff ready for the march. Second blast of the trumpet was, get in rank. And the third and last trumpet was, march. Brethren, in effect, the first two trumpet blasts have been blown because we have lots of reason to believe that we need to be ready. Is there something pending in your life that you know is not right? Get it right, because if it's not right, when he calls us into his presence, it's going to be something that will be lost at the judgment seat of Christ. So we need to get it right. And then the second blast was to get in rank. Let me ask you, are you walking with your brethren in your particular area? I think that is so important, to be walking in step with your brethren. That has been such a blessing to me, to know that I have brethren that I walk with. It's not me by myself. No. And then with that final blast, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What a glorious event. May it be a real present hope with us, brethren. I find myself that I tend to, yeah, I believe that, but I tend to let it kind of sink into the background. Lord, help us, brethren. It's going to happen. One of these least expected moments. But then we go on to chapter 5 and we have the day of the Lord, when the Lord Jesus is going to come and establish his kingdom. And it's called here the day of the Lord. And it so comes as a thief in the night. Wherever you have the Lord's coming mentioned as a thief in the night, it's not the rapture. It's his coming at the end of the great tribulation. Sometimes ask, brethren, do you want a thief to come to your house? No. Do you expect a thief? Are you waiting for a thief to come? No. Are you waiting for the Lord to come? Yes. Do you expect him to come any moment? Yes. Then he's not coming for you as a thief. It's for the world that doesn't wait for him and doesn't want him to come. He's going to come as a thief. And so we are exhorted here. I just want to mention Verse 9 is a very good verse to show that the church will not go through the tribulation. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's not appointed us to wrath. That day is a day of wrath, and we're going to be raptured out before that day arrives. But I want to go on down to the end of this chapter because we have some commandments. We've been talking in our Bible study in chapter 2 of 1 John of the commandments and the importance of commandments. And we do have commandments in the New Testament. So let's go on down to the end of the chapter. I'd like to go from verse 16. We can cover these in the few remaining moments. Rejoice evermore. Two verses in the Bible have only two words in them. And you remember what the other one is. Jesus wept. Rejoice evermore. Can you imagine a greater contrast? I find that extremely interesting to think about. The Lord Jesus wept, and he had reason to weep. But brethren, the portion we have is something that we need to rejoice evermore. If I ask you, are you obeying this command? He doesn't say rejoice if you can, or rejoice if everything's going all right. No. Rejoice evermore. It might not be something outward, but in your heart, you have reason to rejoice evermore. To me, that is a challenge. Oh, brethren, the portion that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus is so tremendous that we need truly to rejoice evermore. Next one, pray without ceasing. How do you do that? Can you be on your knees all day, all night? No, but it is being in the attitude of prayer at all times. Like to think of Nehemiah, who was the cupbearer of the king. And he, all of a sudden, the king says, what do you ask for? And it says, I prayed to the God of heaven and said to the king. Well, I don't think that prayer was very long, but he expressed his dependence on God, on the Lord, and the Lord helped him to ask for something that was a great help and blessing to God's people. So pray without ceasing. The Lord help us to be always in that attitude of prayer. Whether you're driving your car down the street, I hope you don't close your eyes, but I think you need to be praying. You don't need to close your eyes to pray. In everything, give thanks. Verse 18. This is another challenge. It's interesting because here it is. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things. Brethren, I've found this a real challenge in my life. Even when things take place that are negative, do you know how to give thanks for that? I think that is such an important lesson to be learned. And I have found that when we do that, the sooner you can give thanks for that, to accepting it from the hand of God. Remember, he has every detail planned in our life, and something that seems negative to you happens. Don't forget to give thanks. It's what Scripture says. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. How important. The next command, verse 19, quench not the Spirit. We had mentioned, I think, the other day in Ephesians chapter 4 that it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. But here it is, quench not the Spirit. I like the explanation that was given. You grieve the Spirit of God when you do the things He tells you not to do. You quench the Spirit when you don't do the things He tells you to do. And so we need to be conscious of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And don't quench Him when He gives you something to do, by be serious in doing it. And I say this to young people, each one of you, if you're a real believer in the Lord Jesus, has a gift from the Lord to be used for the good of others. Be exercised. Timothy was a timid young man, and Paul had to exhort him to stir up the gift of God, which is in you. I just feel that there's a lot of gift that is not being used, that it's lying dormant. What are you going to do when you get to the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord says, I gave you a gift. Tell me, how did you use that? Are you going to say, I didn't realize I had a gift? Rather than the word of Scripture is clear. Every one of us has a gift. And so we need to use what God has given, what the Lord has given us. I remember someone asked Chuck Hendricks, how do I know what my gift is? To be able to use it from the Lord. And he gave an interesting answer. He gave the answer that Mary gave to the servants at the wedding feast in John chapter 2. You remember what he said? Whatsoever he says to you, do it. And I found that very helpful. The Lord lays something on your heart, dear young person, young brother, young sisters too. Do it. And as you use what God has given you, excuse me, the Lord will develop it. And that's the way a gift is. It is developed over the course of time through use. But I want to continue here. It says in verse 20, despise not prophesying. Still remember a correction I was given by our brother, late brother, Clem Buchanan. It was after an open meeting and a brother had spoken that his testimony was not real good. And so I said to Clem Buchanan afterwards, I said, when that brother talks, I can't listen that well. He looks at me and he says, despise not prophesying. You may not like that particular brother, but maybe he's saying something you need to hear. And so listen, despise not prophesying. That was a real lesson to me. And God uses instruments that we least expect. He used the mouth of a donkey to reprove a disobedient prophet. I've often thought if a donkey talked to me, I think I might have, I wouldn't talk back like Balaam did, but Balaam talked back to the donkey. But remember to listen. Despise not prophesying. It doesn't mean that everything that is said in a prophecy meeting is right. So it says in verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. So we need to test it. You got the Bible open in your laps. If I'm making a mistake, please don't accept what I say. Accept what Scripture says. And then it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. And then verse 23, the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beautiful, if that could be the case. Blameless, that's what it says. Are you up to that? When I look at that, I say, I don't know if I'm going to be able to fulfill that. But it's not a matter of our faithfulness. And look at verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So it's a matter of his faithfulness. The Lord help us, brethren, to keep his commandments.